recorded live.
Praise the Lord. We're going to go ahead and get started, amen, on the recording on tonight. Praise God. And tonight we are moving into our next section and our next segment of teaching. Amen. Last week we talked about getting the victory and why do we need to get the victory. And this week, amen, we are going to be continuing that. Praise God. And we're going to start tonight with opening my spiritual eyes. And then we're going to move into what is required of me. Praise God. And so I'm going to read portions of this, and then whoever may not be able to, read right now, then you need to go back and read later. Praise the Lord. So we're going to get started with that. And so this is the second lesson in our School of Prophets teaching. The second lesson, we're beginning at opening my spiritual eyes. And in this particular segment, it's talking about how we need to have our spiritual eyes open. This is a day and hour where men and women everywhere, they're looking for some way to be able to tap into the spirit realm. We got shysters on TV who love to be able to do that very same thing, you know, to be able to prophesy to people, to be able to pass some kind of gimmick or whatever through the television ministries or whatever. But we need to be able to get a hold of God and do it with a pure heart and not with no gimmicks, not with no foolishness and things like that. So I'm going to read a little portion of that, and then we're going to keep moving on from there. And it says it is safe to say that people in the church today are all ears when it comes to understanding or knowing those things that are spiritual. This is partly due to the spiritual glutton for the apprehension of spiritual gifts instead of a mature and whole desire to be used by God. And so basically what it's saying is that basically that we have a people today that desire to be, you know, have spiritual gifts. We want to tap into the supernatural, but we don't want to take and spend time with God. We don't want to be used by God. We don't want God to get the glory. And that's how some people are. They just, you know, they want their name in lights. And one thing that we have to understand, and if we do the reading, we'll find out that there's nothing wrong with us desiring spiritual things. Because we go into 1 Corinthians 14 and 1, and I want to read that real quick. 1 Corinthians 14 and 1. Praise God. Thank you. Get to that. And read 1 Corinthians 14 and 1. Because in this verse, after Paul is talking to the church about love, he then begins to start talking about spiritual gifts in the 14th chapter. And it's important that we understand that love is the foundation of the gifts flowing out of us. And everything that we do is motivated by love. It should be motivated by love anyway. Everything that we do in for the people of God in within ministry, it should be motivated by love. And 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. And as we go into Ephesians 4, we'll understand why it is that the scripture is telling us, and Paul is commanding us through the scripture to desire that we prophesy, because the whole idea is that we are supposed to edify the church. Prophecy is not going to edify just, you know, you yourself, but the gift of prophecy, the prophetic gift, is going to edify the body. Somebody's life is going to be transformed. Somebody's going to be encouraged. Somebody's going to be healed because of the words that you speak. And so as we see in this first verse, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. You should desire spiritual gifts. We should go to God and ask Him to give us spiritual gifts that we might be able to be a blessing to the body of Christ. And not just any old spiritual gift, but we should desire that we would prophesy, because the Bible tells us that when we prophesy, it edifies the person that is hearing that prophetic word. And so that is God's will, that we would be able to edify one another, that somebody's life would be encouraged and strengthened because of the word of the Lord coming out of our mouths. And because we have so much material to go through today, I'm not going to read this whole entire paragraph. I'm just going to be pulling snippets out of it. But in here, in this particular paragraph, it's talking about the world trying to grab hold of Satan's counterfeit. And we don't want to grab hold of a counterfeit. We want the real thing. We want to follow God. We don't want to pick up, you know, the little gimmicks and gadgets and things that they are doing in the world. Even today, you have people who started out right as prophets, and their ministry blessed thousands of people. And you know, now they're selling prophecies on TV. They come on at 4 o'clock in the morning when everybody else is asleep, you know, and then when you know they're able to catch those folks that are, you know, the insomniacs who can't sleep at night, and then they want to try to sell them a prophecy or sell them a blessing plan or something crazy like that. And we gotta be pure. We want God to get the glory. We don't want to be trying to sell no gimmicks to anybody. We don't want to try to follow the world's pursuit, just trying to show that we have power. Amen. We want God to be glorified, and we want somebody's life to be transformed. What is the purpose of being gifted and nobody's life is being touched by your gift? Amen. And so we got to get away from all of that. We got to move away from, you know, just having our own name and lights, okay? So lesson one, which is really this right here, is lesson two, the second class. This is not just for us to be spiritually fat. Okay, this right here is to help us to lay a spiritual foundation. And unless we have a spiritual foundation that is sound, amen, unless we have a spiritual foundation, amen, that can stand the test, unless we have a foundation, amen, that's not going to be shaken and moved by every fad and every new gimmick and every new thing that's coming out, amen, then the people, amen, and the church is in trouble. So we want to make sure that we are sound. We want to be spiritually sound so that we can produce spiritually sound people, spiritually sound gifts in the body of Christ, okay? And we want to make sure that we're not just trying to help and get off into the spirit, and then we don't have a relationship with God on a regular basis. We need to get away from just trying to grab a word out of the spirit realm and haven't spent any time with God. The Lord desires us to spend time with Him so that He can transform our mind, so that He can transform our thinking. And in order for our spiritual eyes to be open, we got to get in the Word, and we got to spend that time with God. And the reason that that's necessary is because every word that we hear prophetically from whatever vessel it is that is, you know, that God is using at that time, all of those words have to be filtered through a veil of flesh. And because that word has to be filtered through the veil of this flesh, we have to take the time to lay before God so that we don't taint that word, so that we don't put our, you know, mix our opinions in with the word of the Lord, because it's easy to do that. It's easy to do that. And so we want to make sure that we lay ourselves down, amen, lay down our own desires, praise God, and that we speak only what God would have us to say. So we got to have this prayer life. This prayer life is necessary because the words of God, the prophetic words are being filtered through the veils of our flesh, and this flesh has got to be put to death, and we want to make sure, be very sure that we don't mess up the message. Make sure that we don't just add whatever it is that we want to add, but that we would be able to deliver the word, amen, and speak the word of the Lord, and then take our seats. We got to learn how to do that because we don't need to shine. Let Jesus shine. Amen. And that leads us to the next thing, and that is that God is a God of order. Okay? If we're going to be successful spiritually, then we got to live our lives in divine order. Not according to church order, okay? And we're not talking about Miss Manners rules of order, like they rule stuff. Amen. But we're talking about God's order for His house. Amen. Because you can be gifted, but if you're not submitted to the gift giver, we're going to have problems. You know, there's going to be a myriad of problems because of the simple fact that everybody's going to be jumping up all over the place, and folks are going to be wanting to do what they want to do and not allowing God to have His order in the midst of what we are doing. Okay, now it's God's will that we be full, that we be spiritually sound and full of His character. Okay, That is another issue that we need to deal with as believers. We got to have godly character. We need to pay our bills. We need to, amen, give our tithes and our offering. Amen. We need to be men and women of our word. When we say we're going to do something, then we need to, you know, stick by that thing. And, you know, if we say we're going to be somewhere, we need to be where we say we're going to be. Praise God. We got to develop our character so that we're not getting up here and then we're just gifted. Amen. But we don't have any order, any godly order in our lives. And it seems like, you know, us as believers, we feel like, well, you know, since Jesus is coming, I don't have to pay my bills. Since Jesus is coming, praise God, I don't have to be a good steward. Since Jesus is coming, I'll just do what I want to do as long as I'm saved and I ain't hurting nobody. You know, and that's not the right mentality. So we got to, you know, work on our character development so that we are spiritually sound. Amen. You can't, if you got holes, you know, in your foundation, that's not spiritually sound. We got to work on this foundation. Everything, praise God, that's not like God, everything that gets in the way of us, you know, being upright and walking upright before the Lord, we need to deal with those issues. And we all have issues. But the thing about it is, let's not be in denial. And let's not say that we don't have no issues. Let's not say that, well, you know, that ain't my problem, that's their problem. Let's be honest and know that we have issues that we have to deal with in our lives so that, you know, we could be honest with God and so that God can purge us. And when we stand before people to deliver a message, praise God, then we can stand up there with godly character. Amen. And then there won't be any way that the people can spot our lies. The Bible says that, you know, Jesus said that the enemy has come, but he have nothing, he has nothing in me. I don't have anything that belongs to the enemy. He can't come in and say, okay, I'm going to rule this part of your life because, you know, you living ungodly, you lying, you not being honest, you cheating on your taxes, you claiming folks, you know, on your taxes that don't even live in your house. I mean, and saints do this kind of stuff and then say, the Lord bless me. That's not the will of God. So God wants us, amen, to have integrity. Amen. He wants us to have integrity in everything that we do, and we have to demonstrate responsibility as believers. Not just rolling all over the floor and speaking in tongues, amen, but we got to deal with first things first, and the first thing is godly character. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, moving from godly character, once we deal with our issues, and if we got lying spirits or whatever it is that we're struggling with, we need to go to God and deal with those things. And after we have dealt with those things, then we can begin to, you know, to seek the Lord and find out from God what is required of me. Amen. All right. And so in order for us to walk in the things of God, we have to walk in restraint and discipline. And I know that's a bad word, and I know people don't like to hear that word, but discipline is necessary. If we are going to fulfill the call of God upon our lives, we must be disciplined. The problem with us as believers is that, you know, and we have several things that, you know, keep us in trouble with God. Amen. But we got some good points, too. But one of the things that we have to be able to deal with is the fact that we got to be disciplined. Okay? And we must apply this discipline to every area of our life. Amen. We cannot just expect God, amen, to come in and use us, and then we don't have a prayer life. We don't fast. We don't read our Bibles, or we halfway do it. That's not the will of God. We must live disciplined lives, because from that discipline, there's going to be spiritual reward. And if we want to be able to reap the benefits of discipline, then that means that we have to bring ourselves under the ruling of discipline, bring ourselves under the tutelage of discipline. You can't be undisciplined and expect God to use you. Amen. And I mean, you know, you got some folks that, you know, God uses them, and he uses them, amen, mightily. And sometimes, you know, they're operating off of grace, because of the fact that, you know, they haven't really spent time with God, and it's only the grace of God that the Lord is moving. Amen. We don't want to operate just out of grace. We want to be able to know that, look, we went and spent some time with God. We have a genuine message. And we are doing the things that are required of us. We are restraining our flesh. We are keeping this flesh under subjection. Amen. And giving ourselves to fasting and prayer and giving ourselves to the word. Amen. So that God can get the glory out of us. No more hitting and missing. No more, fly-by-night services. Praise God. But we want, amen, to have stability. Stability comes through discipline. And so we cannot hate that word. We need to embrace that word. Okay? We want to receive spiritual reward, so we're going to have to discipline this flesh. Which brings us to the next thing, which is going to lead us into obedience and the process of obedience. Okay? Because obedience is a process. All right? There's several definitions in our manual that deal with obedience. Number one, the definition of obedience means submissiveness to the restraint or command of an authority. And that's cut and dry, submissiveness. What is submission? Submission is to follow one's instruction in your soul and in your body. And it's important that we pay attention to that wording, because if you are just submitting in your soul and not in your body, then it's not true submission and it's not obedience. Your soul, amen, is your immaterial self. That's the part of you that we don't see, but that's where your emotions are. That's where your will is. That's where your mind is. Your mind, all of that is encompassed in your soul. So if your soul, amen, is not submitted, then there's no way that you can obey God. Okay, you cannot physically walk out something that you have not, brought your soul up under. You got to submit your soul to the rule, whatever that rule might be, if you're going to be obedient. Restraint is to limit, all right, and to keep from doing something. Command is an order that is given, and authority is a person or group who has power or rights. Okay, now I want to move to the explanation of obedience. Because this is something that we have to understand. First of all, when we are going to be obedient, we must first understand that the first thing that takes place when we're starting to talk about obedience is that command is given. We just explained what a command is. That's when that order is given. We receive instruction. Okay? After that, you recognize whatever the level of that authority is. Is it God speaking to me? Is this a person that's in authority? Does this person have a right to tell me what to do? And when you recognize that, then you decide within yourself. This is your soul. Your soul makes a decision. Your emotions decide. Your mind, in your mind, you decide how are you going to react to this area. Okay? After that, you have to decide how are you going to, bring restraint to the areas of your life that need to come in line with this command. Then after that, you submit yourself to the words, okay, that's in your mind, and then you carry them out using your body. So first you hear the command. After that, you have to decide what is the level of authority of this person that is speaking to me. And then after that, you have to make a conscious decision that you're going to obey. Okay? Because when we don't obey the word of God in our hearts, it's not obedience. You can get up and go to prayer, but if your heart is not in it, you're just going to spend an hour or however much time you're spending, you're going to spend an hour just babbling because your heart is not in it. We got to learn how to bring our whole self into agreement with whatever act it is that God has commanded us to do. Okay, so whenever we're saying we're going to obey God, we're going to bring our soul and our body together under submission, under subjection, to be able to walk out that obedience, walk out that command. That's the process. All right? I'm going to look real quick at Romans chapter 10. Look at Romans chapter 10. If you got your Bibles, let's go there real quick. Romans 10, verses 13 through 21. Okay. All right, and it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall we call on him on whom we have not believed? Excuse me, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except that they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and that bring the glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all the day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and a gainsaying people. They heard the word, but they didn't react to the word. There was no action. There has to be a corresponding action when that command is given. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We can hear the word, okay? But we know that the thing that really says that we believe God is that we begin to act out that thing that he has spoken to us. You know, it's cut and dry. It's really not that, it's not that deep. It's no, you know, deep hidden revelation. Praise God. But we got to get to the point where we bring a whole self, that whatever God is speaking to us, that we do what he commands us to do with our whole heart. This is why the scripture says, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. Because God knows that you got to bring your soul on board if you're going to obey God. You got to get your soul in line with what God is saying. And you have to learn how to bring your natural reality in line with spiritual reality. And what we have to do is begin to look at the natural and cause, you know, speak to that natural reality. Don't let what you see with your eyes keep you from walking in obedience. What you see in the natural has got to come subject to what's in the spirit. Okay, and so we got to begin to walk in obedience to God. And we cannot be obedient if number one, that we're undisciplined. We cannot be obedient if we're not going to bring ourselves under subjection. And it's important that we do bring ourselves under subjection, you know. And the thing about it is obedience is not something that's going to come overnight. You don't just get saved today and tomorrow, oh my goodness, I'm just walking in obedience. I have such an obedient spirit. It doesn't work like that because this flesh is naturally rebellious. This flesh does not want to do anything that God has commanded it to do. This flesh wants to do what it wants to do. This flesh wants to follow its own rules. Praise God. And the Bible tells us that even when Jesus was walking in the flesh on this earth, amen, I'm going to read to you a verse from Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5, amen. And verse 8 says, though he were a son, yet learned he what? Obedience. How did he learn it? By the things which he suffered. Obedience is learned. Jesus, the Son of God, even though he was a son, had to learn obedience through the things that he suffered. And so likewise, we also, if we're going to learn obedience, the way that we're going to learn it is going to come through suffering. And this is why we have to arm ourselves. This is why we have to get that foundation right. This is why we have to let God work on our character, because what happens with us is when we're not understanding that there's a process that God has to bring us through, when things start going, you know, hard for us or whatever, we begin to run. We run the opposite direction. Because we're afraid. We don't want to have to deal with those things. We don't want anybody telling us, praise God, that we can't do what we want to do. We got to get this flesh under subjection. Because obedience is paramount. There are going to be times, people of God, when you're going to feel like, while you're walking with God, you're going to feel like, look, I don't feel like being bothered with this. I'm great. Give up. I don't want to be bothered with these folks. Praise God. Lord, I love you, but I really just don't want to obey this right now because these people are getting on my nerves. People are saying things, praise God, that are making me angry. They're saying things to hurt my feelings. But nevertheless, you got to obey God. And here's the thing. If we get our relationship right with God to the point that we believe God and believe his word, no matter what the test is that we are facing,
no matter what it is, because we love him and because we walk in relationship with him, no matter what we're facing, we will yield to him and be able to obey him, even if we had to do it with tears running down our eyes. And a lot of times I'm finding out that that's what we do have to do. Amen. And so this moves us into the test of obedience, because you have to find out for yourself, you know. And most of us, we might say, yeah, I'm obedient. I listen. When God tell me something, I obey God. I'm humble. And if my leaders tell me to do something, I obey my leaders, you know, all rest of that. Well, let's look at a couple of questions. And I want us to ask ourselves these questions. And if we can come clean, amen, then we can find out what our problem is. Amen, so that we can really walk in the fullness of our calling. First question is, when I'm asked to do something, do I give a list of reasons why you cannot do what is asked of you? I would do it, but, you know, I have several things that's on my list right now, Lord. You know, I can't. The second thing is, do I accept no as the final answer, or do I appeal or ask questions? How many times has a leader come to you, your pastor, or one of the elders in your church, or someone else in authority, come to you and said to you, listen, brother, listen, sister, this is what I want, you know, I need for you to do this, you know, and I know that you would like to be able to have your program, or I know you would like to be able to go out and minister, or I know you would like to be able to do whatever it is that you want to do, but right now is just not a good time. How do we handle that? Do we just say, all right, that's fine, I can accept that? Or do we have to appeal that decision? Do we have to ask 700 questions? Well, how come? Sister Susie, you let her come and let her do what she want to do. You let this one come to church. They had a service. How come I can't do that? I don't see you trying to, you know, keep that one from doing what they want to do. We have to realize that if we are asking questions, now, questions are not always bad, okay? I want to say that, you know, that's my disclaimer, okay, that questions are not always a bad thing, but there is a point in time where God is requiring us to just obey and hold our peace, keep our mouth shut, just follow the instructions, not always asking questions, because some of us are on the why corner. Anytime God say anything to you, why? Why, God? Why I got to do it like this? Why can't, Lord, why am I always the one having to go through? Why do I always have to deal with these issues? Okay? Next thing is, do I stop what I'm doing when given instructions, or do I procrastinate? If you procrastinate when God give you instructions, or your leaders give you instructions, that is a sure sign that something in your soul has not submitted. Does somebody have to keep coming back to you And say, okay, I gave you these instructions, why didn't you do it? Oh, I'm getting to it. Procrastination is our enemy. Praise God. Do I question delegated authority? Well, that ain't, pastor didn't tell me that. Did pastor say that? Did apostle say that? Did elder so-and-so say that? We got to get to the point where it doesn't matter where that command is coming from, because we want to obey God. We are going to walk upright and we're going to be obedient. It doesn't matter where those instructions are coming from. We want to obey God. Do I cheerfully respond to requests by the pastor or the church leader or authority? Do I suck my teeth? Do I roll my eyes? Do I mumble under my breath? What is my response when I'm asked to do something? Do I have to be constantly reminded of little tasks asked of me to do? How many times have you had to be reminded about something to have to do? Let's talk about those of us who are married. Have your husband asked you to do something and you refuse to do it? Have your wife asked you to do something and every time you turn around, your husband has to say to you, did you make that phone call like I asked you? Your wife has to say to you, honey, did you take care of so-and-so-and-so like I asked you? These are the little things that hinder our walk with God. We're still talking about obedience. But because we're looking at the fact, well, this is not, you're not whoever you might think you are. You don't have no authority. You can't tell me what to do. You're not my mother. You're not my father. You ain't my pastor. Praise God. So we got to get to the place that we hear from God, that we let God speak to us, and that we walk upright and obey when he speaks to us. Do I have to redo a task or a job because I did it wrong the first time? Do I question what it's asking me to do because I feel it's stupid, that it's unnecessary, or it's too hard? You wouldn't ask so-and-so to do that. So-and-so is a minister. You wouldn't ask them to do that. Why would you? Why are they asking me to do little menial tasks like as if I'm not God's anointed? Come on, we got to get off our high horses, and we got to learn how to just obey commands with our whole self. Submitting, causing our soul to come subject, and following it out with our emotions, with our will, in our mind, and in physically doing what's been asked of us. Hallelujah. Do I pre-plan recreation after church or a job or a task, usually trying to hurry up? If I know that I'm supposed to be in prayer at a certain time because, you know, this is the time the prayer warriors are supposed to be together, the intercessors are coming together to have prayer, so I'm going to make myself, you know, some plans, because when I get finished, I'm going to hang out. I'm going to be with my friends. I'm going to have me a good time. I'm going to have me some me time. Nothing wrong with me time either, but you got to be committed to the same thing. Whatever the task is, you got to be committed to it. You can't do it half-heartedly, okay? Which leads us to the last thing. Do I wholeheartedly obey instructions, even by church leaders or the pastor or whoever's in authority, without gossiping and complaining? Without gossiping and without complaining. You know how we do. We get an attitude. Hallelujah. Okay, the flesh is always something that gets out of order, okay? And it's always, our flesh always has an alternative. Our flesh always wants to do the opposite of what it is that we should be doing. And this is why we gotta meditate on the fact that even Jesus had to learn obedience through the things that he suffered. And the way that we're going to bring this flesh under subjection is through fasting and through prayer. We got to fast and pray. Because it doesn't matter how spiritually strong we might feel, doesn't matter how we might feel like we're growing in God. If you are not walking in obedience, if I am not walking in obedience, then what have I really grown to? What is the place that I've really arrived at? Other than just a rebellious place, other than a place of disobedience. Amen. I don't care how many revelations you have. I don't care how talented we are. I don't care how much we feel like God is speaking to us and we prophesy and it's on point. If we are not obedient to God, we're going to miss out with God. We are not going to be able to really walk in the fullness that God wants to manifest. Amen. The Spirit of God will not be able to be effective in our life, in our walk with others. You know, as we walk with others, we won't be effective because of the disobedience. And the thing about it is, when we're not walking in obedience and we call ourselves flowing in the Spirit, we're not operating under the right Spirit. That's a familiar spirit. That's a familiar spirit. And one of the things that we're going to talk about later in our lessons is that the familiar spirit is full of information. So you can prophesy, you can be on point, but if you're disobedient, what is the source that has given you that information? God is not going to be, he's not going to bless our disobedience. And we don't want to walk and operate illegally. We want to walk in correct spiritual laws. Amen. Because there are laws in the spirit. And so we got to be able to walk, you know, effectively in those laws and be able to walk legally. Amen. And so we have to develop our lifestyle in the manner that is necessary. We have to get to a place where we say to ourselves, no matter what it is that I'm facing, I got to obey God. It's more important to me than anything else. And I know this is like really, really, really basic, but I'm telling you, any of us, you know, and I'm sure that as most of us here online tonight, we know how our obedience has been challenged as we walk with God. That's the one thing that the enemy, he'll fight us with, is obedience. He Because the enemy knows that if he keeps us from obeying God, that's going to shut off the blessing. That's going to shut off, amen, our communication with God. And we want to make sure that the lines of communication stay open. Praise God. All right? So obedience, bringing our soul and our body under subjection so that they follow instruction. The next area we got to talk about, we got to understand prayer and fasting. We got to understand praise and worship, especially in the time that we live in today. Turn on your Christian radio. Listen to the radio and tell me how many songs do they play on there that actually take you into the presence of God. You have got to have an active life of worship outside of your local radio station, because they're not helping. You know what I'm saying?
Amen.
So we gotta have an active worship lifestyle. We gotta have a life that is soaked in praise and worship, that is soaked in prayer and fasting, so that we stay connected to God. You know, and I know that sounds really old school. Thank God for old school. Hallelujah. Amen. And I know some people say, well, you know, it really don't take all of that. But I'm telling you, in the hour in which we live in, where, amen, men are marrying men and women are marrying women, we need to stay in the presence of God, because, you know what I'm saying, you don't know who's walking next to you. You got to be in tune with God so that you can tell that Bobby really is Bobby. And likewise, in the spirit realm, if you're going to be able to identify spirits in the spirit realm, you got to have a connection with God. You got to have a relationship with God. Amen. And so, you know, even if the praise team gets up on Sunday morning and they botch praise and worship, amen, you should have brought worship with you. Amen. And especially those of us who are calling ourselves prophets and intercessors, that's our lifeline. That's our lifeline. And if we can't worship God, we in trouble. And the one thing, and I always, you know, I say this to the saints and I say this to, you know, different people. One of the things that we have to realize, especially prophetic people, you know, any of us walking, if we got the Holy Ghost, this goes for all of us. I don't care if we're teachers, evangelists, whatever it is that we are. If we have the Holy Ghost, this rule applies for all of us. We are not thermometers. We are thermostats. A thermometer only tells you what the temperature is. A thermostat sets the atmosphere, sets the temperature, tells you what it's going to be. And so if we are prophetic people walking in the spirit, prayer and fasting, praise and worship gives you the authority to be that thermometer. Prayer is our communication with God, and we need that. We need that. That's what activates the gifts of the Spirit in us. That's what activates the things of God. That's what causes God to speak to us when we get in communion with Him. But for so long, we have had thermometer mentality. We come to church, we are so accustomed to somebody else setting the temperature, and then when it's too hot, too cold, we don't like it, we get attitude. But what did you bring into the building?
Come on now.
And if our prayer lives were in order, if we were fasting, if we were praising God at home, if we've been worshiping God at home, then when we walk in the building, if it ain't right, then we're going to help set that atmosphere. We're not going to get frustrated, but we're going to get in there. We're going to pray the praise team through, or whoever it is that got the mic in their hand. We got to get this area of our life together. We got to take the time to spend with God. I don't care how busy we get, and I know that our lives are busy. We have several things on our plate. We're trying to juggle everything. But one thing that you cannot, you know, you can't cut out of your life is your communication with God. If we don't spend time with God, we're wasting other people's time. Why do we try to get up and minister on E? You can't drive a car on E. That car going to fall, it's going to stop on the side of the road. You cannot drive a vehicle on E. Likewise, you cannot minister on E. You have got to get in the place with God that no matter what, you take the time to spend with God. You got to have this prayer time. And here's the deal. Whether or not we fast and pray, whether or not we participate, you know, at length in praise and worship, we still have power. I'm going to qualify that statement. Okay, whether or not we fast or pray, or whether or not we engage in praise and worship on a regular basis, just because we are believers and have the Spirit of God inside, we got power. Because Jesus said so. He given us power over all the power of the enemy. So we already have that. We know that. But this power, the level, the dimension of our power is determined by our communication with God. Why would I want to operate on 5 watts when I can have 1,000?
Yeah.
Why would I want to operate on half a tank when God wants to give me a full tank? Prayer, amen, will cause revelation to be unlocked. Amen. It'll cause prophetic words to be unlocked. It'll cause encouragement to come. It'll cause strength to come. Praise and worship causes strength to come. Amen. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to encourage ourselves with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. We, you know, it's something to making a melody in your heart to the Lord. So why is it that we have decided that we're going to operate on 5 watts when God really wants to give us more? He wants to give us more. He wants to activate what's in us. He wants to stir those things up and wake it up. So that when we stand up before people, amen, to minister to them, we have something substantial. We have some spiritual weight and some spiritual wealth to disperse to them. It's important that we be able to do that. But because our nation, as a nation of believers, we have gone after natural wealth more than we have spiritual wealth. And so because of that, we become rich in the natural, some people have anyway, and we become impoverished in the spirit.
Wow.
Because we haven't taken the time to you know what I'm saying, deal with these spiritual keys, these things that are necessary for us to be spiritually wealthy. Want to be gifted, but we got to embrace the God that gives us the gifts. He desires fellowship with us. It's important to him that we come to him and let him pour into us daily. And remember, we already talked about that. Why is this important? Because everything that God gives us has to be funneled through the veil of this flesh. And because it comes through the veil of this flesh, it's got to be purified. This flesh has to be purified. We got to move our own agendas out of the way. We got to submit them to God. We got to get our own ideologies out of the way, our own opinions. God will have you to speak blessing to people that you feel like need to be cursed. That's why you got to hear from God. God will cause us to speak a curse to somebody and tell them that they ain't living right, because, and we thinking that everything is copa with them. God, not them. They look blessed. They act blessed. They walk around like, you know, everything is everything. But we got to begin to see in the spirit. And I'm telling you, I mean, if I could weigh the two, it's a no-brainer to decide how would we rather live. Do we want to live in the power of God, or do we want to live impoverished in the spirit? We got to make this transition into the spirit realm, but we got to do it legally. We got to get in prayer. We got to spend time fasting. We got to spend time worshiping God. And then we have to take the time and understand that anytime if I'm having a phone conversation with someone and I'm talking to them and they don't say anything back, I'm going to think something wrong. But we do that with God all the time. We go into prayer, we rush through prayer, and never sit still long enough to hear what the Lord has to say to us in that day. In that time of prayer, He wants to talk back to us. The Lord's desire is to speak to us. But you have to give him the floor and let him speak. We already know that the Bible says that the Father already knows he already knows what we have need of before we ask. But he really just wants us to come into his presence because there's things that he wants to pour into us. He wants to make his ministers a flame of fire. Amen. But in order for that to happen, we got to spend time with him, and we got to be still. And we got to you know, make the investment. We got to invest in our spiritual things. You know what I'm saying? In prayer. Amen. And the only thing that is going to cause us to walk in the power of God and walk in the strength of God and be able to deliver people, because people need deliverance, y'all. People need deliverance. We are in a time where, and I was so grieving, I can't remember who sent me this email. Somebody sent me an email, and in the email, it said something about something tragic that happened to somebody else. And then it mentioned the person going and receiving therapy. Now, I'm not against therapy, so hear me when I say this. I have a problem when we as believers advocate therapy before we advocate the Holy Ghost. There was no therapy in Jesus' time. Who was the therapist? This is why when we come to God, and I really have been really seeking God, but I said, Lord, that really just grieved me. And as I began to pray, I said, God, why is it that we go to Egypt before we come to you? Why is it that we look to Pharaoh to put food on our table before we look to you? Why is it that we trust in this world before we look to him? And it's, the answer is simple. It's because we're not praying like we should. Because I'm telling you, if we pray like we should, then the power of God is going to take hold of us. We're going to walk in revelation. It's inevitable. It is a spiritual law. If you go to God, even if you're not looking for prophetic words, half of the time when God is speaking to me, I'm not even looking for him to speak. Not about the things that he speaks anyway. I mean, I may have other things that I'm looking for him to speak about. But when I'm going into God and I'm praying and I'm seeking him, amen, you know, it's not about just getting a message for the next service. I'm talking about praying and being in relationship with him so that when you walk into the grocery store, the lady who's standing in front of you, her body is being eaten up with cancer, and you got the power of God. Chemo's not working for her. She needs the power of God. What happened to us walking in prayer and fasting and the power of God flowing out of us so that we meet the needs of the people? That's the place God wants us to get to. Not just so that we prophesy. Healing is a gift.
Yeah.
Healing is a gift. Amen. And we have got to get to the place where we, you know what I'm saying, we got a desire. And when Paul said, he said, you got to desire spiritual gifts. Do you desire God to use you in healing? Do you desire for God to pour out of you? But in order for him to do that, we got to get something poured in. We got to get something poured in. I can go in that refrigerator all I want to. Amen. And my kids are notorious for doing it. They'll drink juice or tea or Kool-Aid or whatever it is and put the pitcher back in the refrigerator empty.
Mm.
And you know when you thirsty, that make you mad.
Come on.
That make you right mad. Amen.
Come on.
How many times have people come to us and they've been thirsty and we didn't have what they needed because we were empty?
Oh, my. Yes, God.
How many times they came and stood at the door? We looked like we had something, but we were empty. And we gotta get tired of that. And when we get tired of that and we get back to the discipline, you know, that piece on discipline we were talking about, we got to get that. We got to get, that's why all, this is the most important thing. Forget about our gifts. Let's just think about Jesus. Let's concentrate on him. Let's make emphasis on doing what God has called us to do. Let's put emphasis on walking in obedience and developing our relationship with him again. Just so that, you know, we could just love him because he's God. Let's deal with all of this stuff that we got layered on top of us that hinders us from being and doing all that God has commanded us to do. It's so much stuff. And this is how come you got folks who get up and they prophesy and it's either too much of one thing and not enough of the other. Because we haven't come through our course and we haven't let God peel off the layers and we haven't allowed ourselves to bask in prayer and soak in praise and worship and get into some fasting because we haven't allowed that. You know, we can get up and teach something in theory and not even possess it. That's shoddy character right there. That's messed up, y'all. That's messed up. My son, and I know he's probably going to have a fit when he hears I said this, but my son, one of my youngest sons, he sings, God uses him. He's anointed. He has a wonderful voice. And he's a young man. He's only 15. He sings on praise and worship team and everything in our church. And he said to me, somebody called him and asked him if he would come and do a workshop on worship. And I told him, no, you're not ready. And he was upset with me because he was like, well, I don't understand. I do praise and worship. I said, yes, you do praise and worship. But you have not practiced. I won't say practice. I said, you have not mastered being able to take the people into the presence of God. When you can do that, then you can teach praise and worship. Praise and worship has to be more than just us singing a song. Amen. So we got to get to the place. We got to get to the place that we don't just have something in theory, but that we possess it.
Amen.
That is a part of our spiritual wealth and our spiritual weight. We got to have that thing on the inside and not get up and teach on something that we don't have. I believe that we do God a disservice. We do the people of God a disservice when we just get up and teach and preach on something like as if it's some way far off phenomenon. And you know, you really don't have to have this, but I read somewhere that, you know, you can have it. That's not the will of God. That's not the will of God. Prayer is going to give us those things, and it's going to make those things, it's going to make the power of God tangible. Prayer is going to make the anointing tangible. Something that you can touch. Something that somebody else can touch. You know why? Because it's going to touch their lives. And we can say anything we want to say, but when the power of God touches us, man, we know we've been changed. When we come in contact with something real, you know real from fake. I don't care how much they paint it yellow, don't mean it's gold. We know the real deal from something fake. And that's the place where we got to get to. Being able to understand the importance of us praying, of us fasting, of us embracing a life of praise and worship, a life that communicates with God. And I tell the saints also, you know, we always say, you know, God is first in my life, blah, blah, blah. He don't want to be first. Because just because he's first today don't mean he's going to be first tomorrow. God wants to be everything. Everything is everything. And you cannot change the order if it's everything. Today it could be first. Tomorrow I might get up late. Does that mean that God is not going to be first because I get up late and didn't spend time with him? When God is everything, I'm going to make the sacrifice and get my backside out the bed early. No matter where it is, I got to go. So that I can spend time with him because he's everything. Because I know I can't make it through this day without him. I cannot do anything. We say, in him we live and move and have our being. Do we believe that? Or is that something that we're just saying in theory but not really possessing? Okay. The thing that we have a problem with prayer, we're hindered in prayer because of different issues. Okay. Sin is the number one thing that hinders our prayer. Okay. Sin's ultimate mission is to work spiritual death in the life of the believer. Okay. In the society that we live in, what is wrong, what is right and wrong tends to be hard to be distinguished. You know, we used to live in a society that had absolutes. Now we don't want absolutes anymore. Because, you know, right is what is right to you. And wrong is what's wrong to you. Not what the Bible says, but it's how you feel about it. And if you feel it's wrong, then maybe it's wrong. Amen. And so we got to come away from that, and we have to look at the Word of God and see what the Word says. And if the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. All right? And we cannot make concessions just because we live in some kind of what they want to call, they call it the postmodern America, where we have done away with the traditions and you know, the things that help us under control, so to speak. But we have to begin to really look at our lives and say, okay, God, what is it that's hindering me? Sin always hinders prayer. What is sin? Sin is an act that violates the desires of God and the revealed will of God. Sin is a state in which you are absent of righteousness. Sin is a nature, and it's enmity. It is hostile. Sin fights against God. Is there anything in you that fights against God? When God tells you to do something and you fight against him, that's sin. That's that hostile nature that needs to come under subjection. Okay, we know that sin originated with Satan. When we read in Isaiah 14, Isaiah 14 tells us about Satan's sin when he got lifted up in pride. Sin entered into the world through Adam. He was the first Adam. You read that in Romans 5 and 12. Okay, and once we understand all this stuff about sin, then we got to realize that sin has a way of manifesting itself. And like I said, we're going to get into some meat and potatoes, but we got to have foundation. Mm-hmm. Okay? Amen. Manifestations of sin. Number one is transgression. Transgression is an overstepping of the law, the divine boundary between good and evil. And I even venture to say, amen, transgression is sin that you know that you do and it's wrong. You know that it's wrong. That's why it's a transgression. The Bible says that the way of a transgressor is hard. Why is it hard? Because the transgressor knew the law and he broke the law. So the hammer comes down harder on a transgressor than it does on somebody who's ignorant of the law. If you go to court and you're supposed to have paid a fine and you knew you had that fine, that judge is going to be harder on you because you were aware of what you were supposed to do and you didn't do it. Okay. Iniquity is hidden sin. Let's look at Romans chapter 1. And iniquity is seems like that is, I mean, I know ain't no big sin and little sin, but that seems to be like one of the worst things in the world is that iniquity, that hidden sin, that stuff that we doing under the covers and ain't nobody, we think nobody don't know about it. Okay, verse 21. Verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Okay? Here we can have the truth and still not embrace that truth. We need to be honest. When there's something going on in us, when we're dealing with sin, when we're dealing with issues, amen, if you got a bad temper, whatever it is, we got to deal with it. Let's not hide in our sin, okay? Another manifestation of sin is error. We seem to see this in the church so much today that it is ridiculous. We seem to see that so much. Let's look at 1 John real quick. 1 John 4:6. Okay. We are of God.
Prophetess.
Yes.
You're breaking up. Yes. Is everybody else? Is it breaking
up?
Can
you hear me?
Yes.
I don't know what it is. I turned my speaker down. I got my headphones on. Can you hear me now?
That's better.
Okay. Sorry about that.
No problem.
1 John 4:6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You know folks are walking in error when they don't want to hear your voice when you tell them what thus saith the Lord. I'm not talking about you trying to control people's lives, but when folks are walking in error, they don't want nobody to correct them. That's a spirit of error, especially if you go, just get your computer, go online, and then just type in the word apostle and see how many false apostles come up. And you try to talk to some of these people and tell them what the word of God says. Some of these folks are just apostles online. They ain't got no church. Don't nobody even know when they were called to the apostleship, but they are apostles. Error is running rampant in the earth in this hour. Missing the mark. Missing the mark is failure to meet the divine standard. God has a divine standard. mark. Amen. Romans 3:23 talks about that, missing the mark. Amen. We don't want to just make that a habit where we just keep missing the mark. Come on, y'all. Let's get on point.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Trespass is an intrusion of self-will into the sphere of divine authority. Trespassing. Getting in some place where you know you ought not be. That's what we were just talking about. Folks calling themselves things that God haven't anointed them or called them to be. That's trespass. Amen. Walking, trying to walk, because God's not going to give you the grace to do it. Amen. Because we need the grace of God on our lives in order for us to fulfill the work that he's called us to do. And an apostle has a specific grace on his life, as a pastor does, and so, you know, all the other gifts. So we don't want to transgress and get off into somebody else's lane. Let's learn how to stay in our own lane. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. And then there's lawlessness, spiritual anarchy, without leadership or government. In that, the Lord Jesus, that's today. Without order, wild and loose. Amen. Folks don't want to answer to nobody. What kind of church are you? I'm independent.
Really? Ooh.
That's dangerous.
Yes, it is.
Amen. These are manifestations of sin. When you see people operating like this, there's sin in their life. And so that means that there's not going to be the full manifestation of the power of God, because these issues have to be dealt with. Rebellion is at the root of most of these things that we're talking about. You know, lawlessness, missing the mark sometimes, or especially rebellion is at the heart of that. Because we don't want to submit. We don't want to come up under the leadership or the authority of anybody else. I'm not going to let anybody control me. Look, God called me. Yes, he did. But somebody should be able to see the anointing on your life.
Amen.
Somebody should be able to see the hand of God, the mantle on your life. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. The next thing is unbelief. And y'all, you know, I'm kind of going through this because we got a lot of stuff to cover, because I want us to stay on track. Amen. Unbelief is an insult to the divine truthfulness or accuracy of God. Unbelief. This keeps God from moving on our behalf when we don't believe. We got to learn how to get our faith in place. And we read already in Hebrews, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. So in order for us to believe God and have faith in him, we got to get this word in us. All right. Let's talk about the characteristics of sin. Sin blinds you to yourself. I'm going to read that one more time. Sin blinds you to yourself and is sneaky. Sometimes without rebuke or the taught word, one can be unaware of alienation from God's way. It can be unnoticed by the babe or the carnal, lazy, and fleshly motivated Christian.
Yeah.
One of the things that we got to understand, this is why some people cannot see themselves, because sin blinds. Sin is, when we're walking in sin, you know what I'm saying, the spirit of deception, that veil of deception comes upon us when we begin to walk in sin. And it keeps us from being able to see ourselves for who we really are. And you know what removes this veil when we begin to fast? Isaiah said that. He talked about that. When we have fasted, then our light will come forth as the noonday. Amen. When he talks about us not hiding ourselves from our own flesh,
mm-hmm.
We got to learn how to uncover ourselves. We got to learn how to uncover ourselves. Don't allow ourselves to hide out behind sin. Amen. We cannot be lazy. We got to be motivated. We got to, you know, and our motivation comes through the scripture. Amen. The second thing, sin has a cycle. Sin has a cycle. Look at our family. Sin has a cycle.
Mm-hmm.
Sin has replicated itself in bondage, you know, through bondage in the lives of our family members who don't know Christ. Sin cycle will follow us if we don't hunger for change. We got to do something different. We got to go after God.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. And we gotta break bondages that are off our lives, on our lives. We got to break those bondages. The only way that we're going to be able to do this is by us admitting where we are and spending that time in prayer, spending that time fasting, spending that time in the Word of God. Because the Bible tells us that we need to be renewed, be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Do you know that's going to bring change in our life by us reading the Word?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So we gotta get connected to God, and we gotta recognize the cycle of sin and not allow it to, you know what I'm saying, to, you know, to keep repeating itself in our lives. Okay? So we gotta hunger for change. Sometimes the sins that we commit that keep us in that same cycle are loose lips, ungodly comments that are evil, derogatory, or of a sexual nature. You know, there's some Christians who tell dirty jokes.
Mm-hmm.
And then they don't understand how come they're bound in their flesh. Because you got sex on your mind all day long and all night long, and all you can talk about is that what's on your heart. We got to break this cycle of sin. And you know what? When we start speaking things that are not of faith, that's a cycle of sin as well. When we start talking about things that, you know, negative, I'm just so tired. You know, things just don't ever seem to work out for me. I don't know what it is. Did God just forsake me? Come on. That's a cycle. We got to break that.
Yes.
Amen.
We gotta break that. We gotta learn how to say the right things out of our mouths.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Sin is heavy and weighs your spirit, your emotions, and causes physical sickness and tiredness.
Mhm.
Mhm. Amen.
Sin will weigh you down.
Yeah.
Some folks, when they sin, you can look at them and they turn 3-4 shades darker. Hallelujah. Sin weighs you down. It steals your joy. Hallelujah. It causes depression. Because when we know that we're not walking right in relationship with God, then that opens the door for other things. Sin is a robber and a thief. Normally, it attacks and robs your passion for God and consistency and rightness. If you sin in one area at one time, you will sin easier in another area a second time. That's the cycle of sin. If I'm slipping and falling and going to get a drink because I'm tired and aggravated and people have got on my nerves, and I fall into that, then I was like, okay, I got to get myself together, If people aggravating me, well, and I entertain going to get a drink, well, I can forget about being able to hold my peace and not cuss folk out. If I open one door, you got to understand there's a whole floodgate of doors that's going to open up.
Amen.
There's a whole plethora of demonic, you know, activity and demonic influences that are going to come into our life if we open these doors. We got to actively, consistently resist sin.
Yes.
We got to resist it. Resist it. And not allow that cycle to keep repeating itself over and over and over again. Sin kills slowly and quietly. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. Sin makes death legal in the Christian's life. How come the enemy has power over believers? It ought not be that way. We got to get sin out of our life. Sin is the strength of death, poverty, mental illness, infirmity, bad relationships, instability, loneliness, and darkened understanding pertaining to those things that are true or is truth according to the Spirit of God and His Word. Sin keeps us in the dark.
Yes.
Yes, it does.
Amen. And sometimes when we sin, we become afraid to pursue God because, okay, well, you know, God is not going to hear me now. That's how sin will cause that darkness, you know what I'm saying, to just overtake us because we'll get stuck in a rut. Well, because I did this wrong, now God is not going to receive me. Now I did that wrong, I can't go to God and pray like that. I don't want to be a hypocrite. We got to learn how to resist sin. If anybody has sinned, go to God, ask him to forgive you, repent with your whole heart and mean it, and get up from where you are and don't look back.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Don't look back. Sin is a possessor. That's why I'm saying don't look back, because sin wants to take hold of you. Sin wants to, amen, have possession of us, so that when we get up in the morning, we got sin on our mind. When we go to bed at night, sin on our mind. That's not the will of God.
Amen.
That's not the will of God. And so that's why we got to get all this out of the way. Why are we laying this foundation? Because when we start talking about walking in the Spirit and understanding the realm of the Spirit and tapping into the realm of the Spirit, if we don't have our hearts right, if we don't get all these issues dealt with, you know what we're going to be? We're going to be false prophets.
Amen.
We're going to be false teachers. We're going to be false evangelists, false pastors, false apostles.
Yeah.
Our lifestyle is what makes us false. A false prophet cannot live what he preaches.
Amen.
That's what makes him or her false. And so this is why we got to deal with all of this stuff. We got to get the foundation right, so that as we start laying bricks and God begins to lay them bricks together and puts this house together, that the house will be able to stand against whatever the tempest is that may come, whatever, amen, the problems, whatever the circumstances, because you can believe just as sure as God is in heaven, we're going to go through something.
Amen.
But we got to be prepared to be able to go through.
Yeah.
And we got to have our hearts right. We got to have our hearts right. This is God's desire, that we not be a bunch of quacks. We got too many of them. You know, in the medical profession, if a doctor is a quack, he usually has several malpractice, you know, lawsuits against him. That's how you know who a quack is.
Mm-hmm.
Spiritual quacks got a bunch of gimmicks. They are unstable. It's always a bunch of ruckus following them. Amen. There's no stability. Amen. There's no sound doctrine. Books are not being delivered. You know, bondage is being replicated over and over and over again in their life.
Right.
We don't want to live like that. We don't want to be like that. We want, amen, to have some real power with God. We want, amen, our foundation to be sure. We want God to get the glory out of whatever it is that we are doing. Amen. And God gets the glory when we're living holy.
Amen.
Amen.
God gets the glory whenever we are living holy. It's the will of God that we live holy.
Yes.
And not just be gifted. Amen. But we want to be able to have this foundation right. Deal with whatever our issues are. If we got tempers, amen. Praise God. If we got attitude problems, if we got forgiveness problems, amen. If we got issues, amen, with people, you know, some folks feel like, you know, church would be wonderful if it wasn't for the people. But I mean, what in the world is that? We ministry is about people. we gotta deal with that. You know, and we know that's reality. You know, that's reality. That, you know, we go through with folk. And the reason why the enemy keeps us going through with people, I'm going to tell you this revelation, so I want you really listen to this. The reason why the enemy keeps us going through with people is because he knows that if we give up on the people, there's no ministry.
Amen.
That's it.
If you give up on the people, who's going to bring deliverance? You give up on the people, who is going to stand and preach truth to the people? We're not preaching to empty chairs.
Amen.
We're not going to just preach to the walls. This message is for people.
Yes.
Right.
So the enemy comes to try to make us frustrated with people so that we give up and abort our destiny in God. He make us frustrated with our husbands. He make us frustrated with our wives. If you're a man, he make us frustrated with our children. He make us frustrated with the church. We get frustrated with life circumstances. And if you just spend your whole life just being frustrated, you can't be productive.
That's right.
So we got to deal with this. going to happen. Don't ever forget, Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Don't ever forget that. He learned it, so we got to learn it. We got to learn it because we are constantly trying to put this flesh to death. We're constantly trying to get ourselves in a position where we die daily. We're constantly putting ourselves in a position where Christ is increasing and we are decreasing. Hallelujah. We gotta work on it. It takes work. Amen. All right. Now I want to move quickly. Amen. If y'all have your manuals, I'm moving into now understanding the realm of the spirit. Okay. I'm going to read a couple of things off of here, and then we're going to go through this. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. In the Word of God, the word spirit is utilized in two different ways. So often ministers and ministries alike fail to disclose this vital information concerning the complexity of this word. Usually in the Word of God, when the word appears in lower caps, it could be that it's referring simply to the realm unseen with the naked eye. In other areas, it could mean the part of man that we cannot behold with human sight. Lastly, it could refer to the home of the Holy Spirit. It is terribly important to rightly divide the Word of God that we can learn and in turn teach others the truth. As Christians, we should be well aware of the spirit or the realm of the unseen. This realm is more real than the realm of the natural. This seems to be an untrue statement as we look at the majority of Christendom, but it is not. And we talked about that a little bit earlier about how that we have got to learn that our natural reality has got to come subject to spiritual reality. Do not allow what is going on in the natural to dictate what God says. Because every time, ten times out of ten, because this world does not agree with the spirit realm. So we've got to learn how to not just take things at face value. Usually when God said it's going to rain, it looks like the sun is going to stay out all day long. Whenever the word of the Lord comes, there's a fight, there's a battle for the things that are in the natural to line up with the spiritual. And the Bible tells us that the things that are seen are only temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. So this means that we as believers have got to have an eternal worldview. When you look at things today, you cannot just look at them, oh, okay, that's just, you know, such is life. You cannot look at things like that. You got to be able to see that this natural realm is not my real reality. Amen. What's in the spirit, that's my reality. And when we learn, amen, how to live in eternity, learn how to, you know what I'm saying, put our focus on the realm of the spirit, because we are spiritual beings in a natural body living in, and we actually don't just live in a natural world, we live in a spiritual world. There are spirits going, doing things, going, and there's things going on in the spirit realm even now as we speak. What we have to begin to do is we have to change our focus. And I know that's a lot of information tonight, you know, but if you have to, go back and then listen to the recording later. Amen. But one of the things we gotta keep our focus on and understand, and this is why it's hard for us to operate in spiritual things, because we're caught up in the natural. It's hard for you to understand that you're just an ambassador. This world is not your home. It's hard for us as believers to understand, amen, that my spiritual reality is what is supposed to dictate to my natural reality. Amen. No matter what, and see, this is the way Jesus lived. When people presented themselves to him and they were sick, their natural reality said they were ill. Their natural reality said they were bound by demonic oppression and possession. But the spiritual reality was that he is the Son of God. And he came, amen, in the power of God to be able to set the captives free. That's the spiritual reality. And what he had to do was he had to give mankind a dose of spiritual reality. I ain't saying spirituality. I'm saying spiritual reality.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. We got to learn, amen, that things are not just what we see with our naked eye. We got to learn that there is an immaterial world that you can't put your finger on. But guess what? That don't mean that you can't walk there.
Yeah.
And when we realize that, when we get that in our minds, when we get that in our spirit, then it's going to be easier for us to flow in the things of God. Amen. And we as people, God, don't be leery of it. You know, there's always something in us that is hungering for spiritual things.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? And we talked about that when Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 14:1, desire spiritual gifts. Well, you got to get them things out of the spiritual realm. Them things are not, the spiritual gifts are not in the natural realm. They're in the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
In the spirit, they're in that unseen realm. And we got to realize that this unseen realm is more real than what we see. And I pray often, and then I always ask the Lord this, Lord, be my reality. I don't want what I see to be my reality. I want God to be my reality, because if God is my reality, then the place where he is my reality. What he has promised me is my reality. What he has spoken in his word is my reality, not what I don't have. And see, as prophetic people, when we learn how to understand the realm of the spirit and learn how to operate in the realm of the spirit, then we'll be able to speak those things out of our mouth and be able to call those things that be not as though they were. Well, how is it that they were? It's because they are in the spirit.
Yeah.
I'm hoping I ain't losing you here. They are in the spirit. And so when we call those things that be not, that means that in the natural realm, they're not. But that doesn't have anything to do with the spirit realm.
Amen.
When Jesus gave his life on the cross, when Jesus died for us, that took place here in the natural realm. But in the eternal realm, in the realm of the spirit, it saved every man that was willing to accept his sacrifice. Because in eternity, he knew that we were going to be here.
Amen.
In the realm of the spirit, he knew that the time would come when we would give our lives to him, when we would be presented with the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And we got to understand that this natural realm is temporary. It's going to burn up. All the stuff we see is going to burn up.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? This natural realm, amen, it has to do with what we see, what we feel, what we taste, what we touch, what we hear. Amen? It's the things that are tangible. Okay? But what we got to do is get away from what we can see. Get away from what you can't put your hands on. And learn how to get in the spirit. Learn how, and I ain't trying to teach you no crazy stuff, no transcendental meditation and all that foolishness. I am not talking about that.
I know, that's right.
Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. I'm talking about that we are spiritual beings living in a natural body, that God, it's his will that we operate in the spirit. Jesus operated in the spirit. Jesus, his mentality, and he talked about the spirit realm all the time. He said, I got a kingdom that's not of this world. Well, where is that kingdom? It's in another realm.
Amen.
It's in another realm. And so we got to understand that we are people whose home is in another realm.
Mm-hmm.
So you can't act like you from here. You can't live like you from here. You cannot have the mentality and the attitude of the citizens of America and of this earthly kingdom. This is not your home. You got to transform your thinking.
Yes.
You got to transform your thinking. You got to change the way you see, you hear, you live, you operate, because you are a spiritual being. There's a spirit on the inside of you that communicates with God.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Amen. And in the realm of the spirit, there are two kingdoms. Okay? And a kingdom is a politically organized community, a major territorial unit having a monarchical form of government headed by a king or queen. Okay?
Yes.
So y'all can read some of that. Y'all can read some of that later. It's in your book. Amen. Praise God. There's two kingdoms. We know it's the kingdom of God and it's the kingdom of Satan. And it's headed, the kingdom of Satan is headed by Lucifer. The kingdom of God is headed by God. Okay? And so we need to be able to understand. This is why, and anybody, I will tell you, I mean, I'm really not into a whole lot of different books, but we need to do some studies on kingdoms. Because when we understand a true kingdom mentality, we understand that it helps us to operate better. It helps us to understand authority. It helps us to understand, amen, rulership, what God's power is, and not just His power, but also, amen, you know, the greatness of His power.
Yes.
And a book I want to recommend to y'all. You need to get the study from Miles Monroe on the Kingdom of God. Awesome, 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 awesome teaching. And it's biblical. And he helps you to understand the difference between living in a republic and living in a kingdom. Kingdom, see, we can't understand kingdom in America because we don't have a kingdom here.
That's right.
So we got to look to the scripture and see what the Bible says about kingdoms. Kingdoms, amen, kingdoms come, amen, kingdoms are ruled by kings. And kings have subjects.
Mm-hmm.
And these subjects carry out the will of the king. We are ambassadors, the Bible says we are ambassadors. Ambassadors represent a kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And so as ambassadors, we are here to do God's bidding in the earth until he comes back to get us. So, amen, let's talk about these two kingdoms. All right, and we're going to talk about, be able to understand the structure of both of them. Number one, talking about Satan's kingdom, okay? The Bible says that the evil part of the spirit realm rules the natural world. It is controlled by Lucifer, or as sometimes he's called Satan. You'll read that in Luke chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. That's written backwards in your books. I don't know how it did that. Praise the Lord. Amen. Nevertheless, what does Satan's kingdom consist of? Satan's kingdom consists of Satan, demons, and all people who live. Eventually, it will contain all people who live in sin and rebellion against God. Okay? God created Lucifer and exalted him above all created beings. Lucifer means brightness or that which shines. And on another sidebar, I would admonish you to go to the group and get the book off of the file section, Satanology. Telling you, it's some good study, and it's going to help you to understand, amen, the plots of the enemy and really what his goal is. If you study the enemy, you'll be able to understand why it is he's fighting against you the way he's fighting.
Yes.
Okay, that was a sidebar. So you get that in your free time. Amen. Ezekiel 28. Let's look at Ezekiel 28. Real quick, Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 19. And we almost through here. Hallelujah. Y'all all right?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise
God. Hallelujah. Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 19. Did I say that right? Yes. 28. I'm just in the wrong chapter. Hallelujah. Ezekiel 28, verses, I'm going to start at verse 12, and it says, Son of man, take up a lamentation against the king of tyrants, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, all wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou was upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Now I'm going to stop right there because I know that in the beginning when we just first started reading this, it started talking about take up a lamentation against the king of Tyrus. And as you study this, and this is also covered in that book, Satan, in that little study there, Satanology. But in this right here, we know that this word that Ezekiel is this this word that God is speaking to Ezekiel or whatever, this is not being spoken to the king, a physical king. This is a spiritual king that he's talking about. Amen. He's talking to Satan as a principality over Tyrus. Okay? He's talking to him as a principality. And so this right here is basically giving you a history of Satan. Okay? And Ezekiel is referring to him as a gem amongst precious stones. And even in your notes, this is, I'm telling you about that. This is important that you understand that he was just, as being that gem, he has no light of his own. He only could reflect the glory of God. That's the way that God had created him. Okay? So this right here we know is not the king of Tyrus. This, if you read all the way through, you'll read and see this description is really of Satan. Okay? The angels kicked Lucifer and the fallen angels out of heaven. God noted in the word that he was not involved. Okay? You'll read that in Luke 10 and 18. The angels, God caused his angels to do his bidding. Okay? This is evident to us that the battle is between those who are submitted to God and those who rebel against God. The battle is not between God and Satan. That battle is already over. Okay, Satan already knows that he's not going to win. So he has turned his battle toward us. Okay, the Bible says, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for Satan has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that his time is short. So his battle is with us now. Okay, and y'all know I don't like to just give you ideas. I like to give you the scripture.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Okay, so our sins do not separate us from God, but it also puts our sins do separate us from God, but it also puts Satan under control. It puts us under Satan's control. Let's realize that God owns this world. He allowed Adam to inherit ownership, who in effect gave it to Satan when he disobeyed God. Therefore, Satan is lawfully in control of the atmosphere of the earth. Because of the sin in our lives, we become slaves to this ruling authority that has been sanctioned by God. Therefore, those who succumb to sin become a part of his army. Read that in the verses that are given, James 4 and 4, Galatians 4 and 3, Colossians 2, 20 through 21. Okay? So this is why we want to make sure, and the scripture tells us that whoever we yield our members to, we become servants of whoever we yield our members to. This is how come you can switch gods in an instant. You can be serving God right now and walk out your house and go end up serving the devil, because when you give yourself to the enemy and you serve your flesh, or you serve the impulses of your flesh, amen, we realize that we switch gods, and that ain't the will of God for us.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Okay? Sin that inducts us into Satan's kingdom, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Notice that any time that there's a temptation with sin, it is always through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are the things that Satan uses. When you go back to the book of Genesis, it's still plain. It is clear that that is what he used to tempt in the garden. He tempted Adam and Eve in the garden with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Lust develops by touch, taste, and smell. Satan uses the environment to tempt the flesh. Okay, let's look real quick at Galatians. Well, we already know what Galatians. Somebody read that real quick. Galatians 5:19-21. Okay, and this is going to remind us the works of the flesh. Okay, which are sexual sins, which include adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. The next thing are sins of worship, which include idolatry and sorcery. Relational sins, hatred, contention, jealousy, wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresy, envy, and murders. And then there's the list of personal sins, which include drunkenness and rivalry. Anybody had that? Galatians 5:19-21.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Not the works of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So these lists of things separate us from God and bring us under bondage, okay? And so we need to deal with this stuff, okay? You may not be out committing adultery and walking in fornication and participating in uncleanness, but are we participating in idolatry? Are we participating? Are we walking in hatred? Are we walking in strife and wrath and seditions? Are we envying our brethren? These are things that we got to deal with. It's these works of the flesh. This flesh is ugly. This flesh fights against everything that is God. And so we gotta get these things in order. Amen. And we don't want to walk around here acting like the devil. Hallelujah.
No.
Amen. Satan's attributes. Let's look at his attributes. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says that he is intelligent and subtle. Okay, he's emotional. Revelation 12:17. He is self-willed. Amen. When you read in Ezekiel, you'll see all the I wills, how his will was running away with him, talking about how he was going to exalt himself above the throne of God. Okay, he's self-willed. He's proud. He does have power. Some people say, devil ain't got no power. Stop lying. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Amen. He's deceitful. He's fierce and cruel, and he's also deceptive. Amen. And we need to be able to understand our enemy. We need to be able to recognize our enemy. I'm not going to go through the long list of the names of Satan, but I will admonish you, those of you that have your manuals, to please read them. There are 26 different names listed here of the enemy that is in scripture, and these things personify the enemy, and not just personify him, these things list his characteristics. Okay? And if we're going to be able to do warfare, and we're going to be able to be skillful in our warfare, we need to know our enemy. And the higher we go in the realm of the spirit, the more demonic manifestations we're going to see, because the enemy wants to try to get in the way of the will of God. And you saw as Jesus, as he walked the earth, and he, you know what I'm saying, brought miracles into the lives of other people, there were demonic manifestations. And so as we begin to walk in the power of God, there will be more demonic manifestations, because these spirits that sit and hide cannot hide but for so long when you're walking in the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. Amen. These enemies will show themselves. These spirits will show themselves as we begin to operate in the things of God. Okay? I want to look at some classifications of demons. This is listed in Ephesians 6:12, okay? Principalities are demons that are territorial, okay? Yeah. They cover geographical areas, okay? These are not traveling demons, okay? These are spirits that are set, just like what we were reading in Ezekiel a little while ago about that king of Tyre.
Mm-hmm.
All right, that is a geographical spirit, okay? That is a territorial demon. And every city, every state, every county, every township have demonic spirits that have been set up over those principalities to try to bring in certain things into those areas to try to keep the people in bondage, to keep them from hearing the word of God, to keep the power of God from being manifest in people's lives,
mm-hmm.
okay, to hinder prayers,
yes.
all right, to keep people in sickness, to bring the spirit of death. All of these territorial spirits, they are engaged in this these behaviors, okay? These spirits seem to have rule over mountain ranges, rivers, lakes, and other natural divisions of land for their boundaries, okay? When people move from one city to another, principalities do not follow them. There's principalities in those cities that have been set over those territories when you get in that city. That's why, especially those of us who are itinerant ministers and you go out and you minister different places, you need to make sure that there's some warfare prayer going on, that you take authority over principalities in those cities where you're going, because believe me, there are things that will be there trying to hinder the work of God, hinder the word of God. They're trying to keep people from being saved, to make people's hearts hard. There are all kinds of spirits at work. And I know that this is not, you know, this is not new information. Okay? All right? The next hierarchy or classification of demons are powers. These powers are stronger than principalities. These demons are more mobile powers. Okay? They actually inhabit people. These are the spirits that cause demonic possession. Okay? These spirits are come to harass and wear people down. Okay. The Bible tells us that Satan has come to wear out the patience of the saints. That's in the Bible. We need to know our Bibles. Okay? Okay? The next thing is rulers of the darkness. These demons affect the overall spiritual condition of a place. All right, for example, when the prince of the powers over Persia hindered the prayers of Daniel, that's an example. Okay, this suggests that a single demon or a strong man is responsible for such activity. It's like protocol. A kingdom has protocol. These demons answer to demons that are over them. That's why when Paul classified them, he said they're principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. These are in hierarchy of you know, a kingdom of demons. We can't just look at it and say, you know, read the scripture and then just say, oh, okay, that's what that means. We got to understand that there are different levels of warfare in the spirit. Okay? Spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places. These appear to be the strongest of the demons, responsible for the development of spiritual counterfeits that keep people in bondage. These are the spirits that keep the word, that try to keep the word of God from going forth. These are the spirits that keep people from, you know, when you go to a service and you're trying to preach Christ, or you're out there doing outreach and you're trying to reach souls and people don't seem to receive, they don't want to, you know, give their lives to Christ. It's because it's the spiritual wickedness.
Mm-hmm.
And not just that, these are the spirits that infiltrate our political system.
Yes.
These are the spirits that pass laws, amen, to try to keep people from having, you know, being able to express themselves, you know, in worship.
Mm-hmm.
In communist countries, these are the spirits that rule. And now, even so, moving into America, these are the same spirits that are in control, passing decrees through our government, amen, to give homosexuals rights so that if the Christians preach against them, we go to jail.
Yes.
That's right.
These are the spirits that are in operation. All right? Okay, demons serve different functions. Evil spirits are responsible for influencing immoral acts and other kinds of evil. They also afflict the soul of humans. What is the soul? The soul is your mind, your will, your emotions. These are spirits that cause mental illness. Okay, unclean spirits. The difference between these and evil spirits is that they induce unclean and immoral, abnormal, and perverted thoughts always in a person's mind. These spirits are responsible for the spirit of bondage created by such acts as masturbation, homosexuality, and lesbianism, pornography, drugs. These are all from the same stronghold. It's all the same spirit in operation. Okay? Spirits that afflict the body. Spirits of infirmity are spirits that afflict the body.
Mm-hmm.
And notice that you have scriptural references, because I don't want to give you my opinion. I want you to look in the scripture and see what the word says. Okay? Then there are spirits that afflict the spirit. Okay? Spirits of deception that seduce people to believe lies and be damned to eternal punishment. These spirits produce false doctrines, cults, false teachers, even as much. This is why we had to lay the foundation for prayer and obedience and for fasting and for praise and worship and understanding what sin is, explaining what obedience is, getting first things first, understanding what's required of us. Because if we walk into the spiritual things and we walk into those things half-hearted, not really committed to God, then we're going to be like, I'm standing in front of the Sceva. Okay? And them demons going to be like, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. Who are you?
Yes.
And so we're not trying to have them kind of encounters, okay? We want the power of God to flow out of us for real, sure enough.
Amen.
All right? The last segment that I want to be able to cover right here, and I know, like I said, I know this was a long one tonight. Amen. But we're here to learn. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. All right. The last thing we want to cover is God's kingdom. Okay. This is the part of the spiritual realm where God lives. Okay. This is the part that's not just good, but this is where it's holy. The kingdom of God is holy.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone and everything that dwells in the kingdom of God has to be completely submitted to him. Satan did not submit to God, so God kicked him out.
Yeah.
Okay, so we gotta be submitted to God because he's not gonna stand for insubordination. Amen. He's not standing for a rebellion. Amen. Ain't no coup d'etat in the kingdom of God. That ain't happening. And for those of you who don't know what that is, that means that's a hostile takeover. Ain't gonna be no hostile takeover in heaven.
That's for sure.
That ain't happening. Okay.
Amen.
All right. Our right standing with God is ultimately contingent upon our state of mind. In order for us to be in God's kingdom or to be used by him, we must pass through the door of repentance. There's no way for us to get in, to operate in the things of God unless we walk in repentance. Amen. We all agree. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. All right. To repent is to have a true change of one's mind. Repentance is in two parts. It's in confession and it's in turning. We must confess or acknowledge our sins and convert or turn away from our way of error. Okay? The mind is, or the soul, is the plane by which the things of the spirit are exerted in the realm of the natural. In other words, that's the way things are translated. It's first in our mind. Before you sin, it takes place in your mind. Before you decide that you're going to live holy, it takes place in your mind. The mind is the plane that things take place in the realm of the spirit. That's why we got to be renewed in the spirit of our mind.
Yes.
The mind have a spirit. Amen?
Yes. Amen.
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 So Satan knows that he knows this, and so he readily attacks our minds. All the problems that come into our lives that hinder us from coming into a constant and powerful relationship with God is usually victorious in clouding our minds. We got to learn to keep our minds clear for God. Don't let anything come in, and try to cause you to be, forgetful. When we get in here trying to study the scripture and the spirit of forgetfulness trying to get on us, we can't seem to remember. Amen. When we go to sit down and read the word, the enemy trying to cloud our minds with all kind of different things that we need to be up doing. When we go to pray, the enemy trying to keep other things on our mind. You got to get through all these thoughts going through your mind before you can actually tap into the spirit and really get in prayer.
Amen.
Amen. So we got to learn how to keep our minds submitted to the word of God and to the will of God. Okay. Now, what does the kingdom of God consist of? The kingdom of God consists of God and Jesus. It consists of the angels of God. It consists of the prophets of God, which it will consist of the prophets of God. And it will also consist of people who are submitted to him and his will. All right. And real quickly, we're going to go over the classification of angels. And it's important for us to understand this because we're understanding the realm of the spirit. So we want to understand what's in heaven, what's in the spirit realm, and who's working on our behalf. Amen? Hallelujah. All right. So there are seraphim and cherubims. Then there are the living creatures. All right. And then common angels. These angels can appear in human form, okay, or what some people might call them, watchers.
Okay.
And then the Bible talks about ministering spirits. Now, there is a difference between seraphim and cherubim. Okay, a seraph comes. The seraphim comes from seraphim is plural, as is cherubim. A cherub is one. A seraph is one. Okay, when you add the IMS on it, that makes it plural. Okay, seraphim comes from the word seraph, which means burning one or fiery. Okay, and I would when you read and you study up what seraphim are, these are angels. They're high order of angels. They are usually because they are declared as being burning ones or fiery ones. These would be the angels that would do warfare. Okay, these would be angels that would do warfare. Not only so, when you read in the book of Isaiah, you look in Isaiah around the 6th chapter, the 6th verse, and also in Revelation chapter 8, you'll see that the seraphim were in charge of the altar of incense in heaven. Okay, cherubim are also a high order of angels, and they are the guards. The Bible says that Satan was a Lucifer, excuse me, because he's referred to as Lucifer in this particular one. Lucifer was the anointed cherub. And what did he guard? He guarded the throne of God. Okay? So, cherubim are guarding angels in heaven. Okay? They guard in heaven. All right? Then you have the living creatures, which are also mentioned in Revelations 4, Revelations 5, also in Ezekiel chapter 1, these living creatures. Then common angels, okay, these watchers. These, and then you have the ministering spirits, these spirits that do the bidding of the Lord, all right? It would do us good to go in and study these things about these angels and about these living creatures and these ministering spirits. Amen. These ministering spirits, those ministering spirits are there for us.
Amen.
Okay. Those ministering spirits, and it's even in New Testament, it's spoken of those ministering spirits are there to strengthen us. Amen. And God sends them to do bidding on our behalf. So what we have to do is really just take the time, because I'm going to stop right here, and we'll continue, Lord willing, on next week and pick up with different types of prayer.
Okay.
And as I said, we're going to take our time and get in here, and I know that it's lengthy, and I would encourage you to, you know, come back and listen to the recording, and, you know, and if you didn't have a chance to grab your pen and paper, then, you know, get your pen and paper and put get in here on, and get this recorded so that you can go back over this and study it. Amen. And we got to make sure that we know the heck out of what we know. Okay, and I know that's strong language, but I'm trying to tell you, them folks out in the world, them Satanists know what they know, okay, those pagans know what they know, and they study, and so this is the purpose, so that we would know the word of God, and that we would have balance in our life, knowing this word, amen, and that we would be strengthened and be encouraged so that we can go and teach others, amen, because that is the will of God, that we go and teach others. Now, I am going to submit to the group a little test, a little quiz. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. There are going to be two assignments that I'm going to submit to the group. One is going to be a quiz, and then the other is going to be a prophetic activation. This activation is basically I'm going to give you a topic, and then I want you to tell me what God is speaking to you after you take the time to pray over it and you know, look at it or whatever and meditate about, you know, meditate on the Lord. I ain't talking about no deep space meditation. It's about meditate on the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You know, and see what the Lord is speaking to you about this and give me your take on what God speaks to you concerning this subject. So I will be posting two things to the group. That. Did anybody have any questions or comments or anything that they wanted to add?
No, this was beautiful.
Are we posting the answer to the question to you privately, or is it open?
Yeah, send it to my email. Send it directly to my email. Don't post it to the group.
Okay.
And then, I mean, if somebody write the same thing, I'm going to know that somebody copied the paper off of the group. Amen. But please post it to my email. It's spirit_ofdeborah@yahoo.com. So, you know, you could just send it directly to my email, and I will get it. And I want to thank God for, you know, all of us studying together and, just taking this time to just be together. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I'm sorry, and I didn't finish to let y'all, anybody had a question, a comment or something? Somebody was saying something?
I was just saying that this was beautiful. It's bringing back so much to me.
Amen. Amen. Who's this speaking?
Reverend Warren.
God bless you.
Yes.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Somebody else was getting ready to say something?
Yes, Bishop Jackson.
God bless you, sir.
I want to apologize to the class, Mina. Another sister's on the line now. We was at a number, 712-451-6100. We're going there for 5 minutes.
Oh, my goodness.
We had a great conversation, me and her, waiting on y'all. We sorry. We found the right number.
Amen, amen. I'm glad y'all got the right number. Who else was on the other line with you, Bishop?
Please don't mark me absent.
No. I won't mark you absent, sir. I won't mark you absent. I hear you on the line, sir.
Thank you.
Amen. Who else was on the line with you, sir?
She's on the line now. I don't know. Where you at, girl?
Who is that was on the line with Apostle Jackson when y'all was on the wrong phone number? It might have been somebody from, I saw somebody on the line from West Maryland, and she looked like she hung up. That might be who it was.
He was from Florida.
Oh, Florida. Yeah, I did. Wait, let me see. Wait a minute. Let me see. I don't know. I got one. Okay. Who else is on the line from Florida? I see Missionary Shelman on the computer.
Yes, I'm here. Had the computer on, and I was getting poor reception, so I called in. So
okay.
I got the computer on and the phone.
Okay. Amen.
But I just swear. God was taking me from the very beginning, you know, dealing with